I want you to think about your favorite hero story. I want you to think about your favorite hero story. Could be fiction, could be nonfiction, but your favorite story about this heroic, significant moment. Something from a Marvel movie, maybe something from world history, something from church history, something from sports, like how incredible Kentucky football is right now. I know that everyone was thinking about that. Thank you. Maybe even the life of a person that you know personally, that you would consider a hero in a lot of ways. But when you hear the telling of heroic stories, you hear about the courage and you hear about the bravery of those people who did whatever it took to overcome the obstacles they faced. And as you hear the story, as you're watching the story, you can feel the thrill and the tension in the midst of the conflict or the battle, and you end up even feeling overwhelmed by the relief, by the joy when the good guys come out on top. But think about what you don't hear in those kinds of stories. Think about what you don't hear. You often don't hear anything about their normal lives. You don't hear anything about what their day-to-day life looks like. The hero rises to the occasion, the hero accomplishes victory. Then you see this brief moment of celebration or this brief moment of relief. Then the story's over. Kind of fades to black after that. What you don't see is what the hero has to do when he or she goes home. You don't see the ordinary, regular parts of their lives because that's not exciting, right? Like if you're watching some Captain America movie and he saves the day, you don't see him go home and he has to vacuum. Or he has to clean up the place. Nobody's paying money to watch a movie like that. You don't see the ordinary stuff. It's not what good stories are made of. And if there was that in the story, it could feel like such a letdown. Like you have this huge tension battle. The guy, the girl saves the day. Oh, and then they have to go home and feed their dog and take out the trash. Like, that's how you end this movie. Or that's how this story ends. We don't like our heroes to be ordinary because it feels anticlimactic. We don't like our heroes to be ordinary because it feels a little disappointing. Well, I'm afraid that we can bring that same kind of expectation and that same eventual letdown into the next section of Colossians that we are learning about this morning. So turn with me to the book of Colossians, and I will explain what I mean by that. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is in the New Testament. Second half of your Bible, pull it up on your phone, or if you brought a physical Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, but you want to follow along on that blue Bible in front of you, the passage we're looking at is on page 984. So here's what I mean when I say, I'm afraid that when we come to a passage like the one we're seeing today, it can feel like, oh, that's it? That was the point? Because here's what we've covered in Colossians so far. What we've seen, Paul opened up Colossians with this magnificent, grand picture of who Jesus is. He said that through Jesus, all things have been created. All things have been created through him, and all things have been created for him. In fact, he is the image of the invisible God. I was created by Jesus, you were created by Jesus, and we were all created for him and for his glory. And Paul talks about Jesus isn't just the ruler and creator of creation. He's also the ruler of the new creation. Because though Jesus created everything, we know this world is not as it should be. This world is not as it is supposed to be. Because sin comes into the picture, and we're described, me and you are described in the book of Colossians as people who have been alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We have all rebelled against God. But Jesus is the ruler of the new creation because he came into this world to reconcile all things to himself, Colossians says. Jesus is not only the creator of all things, he's the reconciler of all things. He came through his death on the cross and his resurrection to fix it, to make it right. And Paul says, when you put your faith in Christ, when you trust in Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, that means your old self has died with Christ, your old self has been buried with Christ, and your new self is now alive with Jesus as he's moving everything forward to the day he's going to appear in glory and we appear with him. That's big stuff. Those are big truths. Those are life-changing, universe-altering truths. And then we get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, and we read this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. And he goes on to talk about home life, relationships. Like, Paul, that's it? You've been laying out these huge things, and now you just want to talk about my marriage and my parenting. That's the point. That feels like a letdown, right? That feels anticlimactic, doesn't it? Not at all. It's the whole point. It's the whole point that the outflow, the overflow of a relationship with Jesus will change every relationship in your life. Jesus' relationship with you, your relationship with Jesus, has a ripple effect into every relationship you have. And if it doesn't affect our relationships, then our relationship with him is maybe not the real thing. What's helpful in Colossians chapter 3 is Paul gives us a bridge between those two things. He gives us a bridge between these big, grand truths and the nitty-gritty details of our relationships. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So he says that the result of putting your trust in Jesus, who died and was raised from the dead for you, is an allegiance to him in every single area of your life. Do everything. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything showing your allegiance to him, that he is your Lord. He is your King. He is the King of Kings that we just sang about a moment ago. Because if Jesus died and rose again to restore peace and order to all things, that includes our relationships. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the passage again in light of this letdown that's not actually a letdown. And we'll start walking through it section by section. So I'm going to read Colossians 3 verse 17 down to chapter 4 verse 1. As I'm reading, look for the three pairs of relationships that he's speaking to here. There's pairs and they're meant to be pairs. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And also, notice how many times the word Lord is mentioned as he talks about relationships. All right? Colossians 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So you'll notice the three pairs of relationships are husband-wife, children-fathers, and then bondservant and masters. And in each pair, he speaks to Jesus as Lord. He says, Jesus is Lord, so that relationship should look like this. And those three pairs are going to structure the rest of our time together as we look at each of these relationships in light of Jesus' lordship. And so the first one is this. In our marriages, Jesus is Lord. In our marriages, Jesus is Lord. First relationship Paul addresses is husbands and wives, and he speaks to wives first, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This kind of wording does not sound right when it hits our ears, does it? Kind of a little like, this is the exact reason I don't want to come to church. This is the exact reason I'm not sure about the Bible, because it says things like this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let me tell you what this does not mean. And then we'll talk about what it does mean, because we need to get the wrong messages out of our brains so then we can hear what Paul and the Lord are actually saying. It does not mean that a husband is in complete control of what his wife does and does not do. It does not mean that a wife is inferior or less than her husband, so she just has to submit to his orders. One of the reasons phrases like this sound so wrong to us is because all of us, in one way or another, have adopted the thinking of our culture that the only way to be truly happy in this world is to be truly independent in this world. That if I'm going to be ultimately happy, then I need to have the autonomy to do whatever I want. But the Bible shows us over and over and over and over that we are dependent people. You and I cannot live life in a good and healthy way without relationships with other people. The Lord has created us this way, to be dependent on Him, to be dependent on other people. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there are commands to submit, not just wives submitting to their husbands, but Christians to submit to the government. There's commands for Christians to submit to one another, that in a body of Christ like this, we are to submit to each other. So this is the culture that the gospel creates among people, that we all defer to one another out of humility, that we're not the Lord. Jesus is. So when Paul encourages wives to submit to their husbands, he's not laying down some universal law that enables men to dominate women. Paul would be furious at the thought of that idea, because the Lord has created both men and women in his image with value and dignity. But rather, this is meant to be a wife's willing, joyful choice. There's no one-size-fits-all expression of this in a marriage. Notice Paul never really gets down to the, well, it's going to look like this and this and this and this. He's really good at just, here's the godly value and priority that you take with you into every relationship. So there's no one-size-fits-all of what this looks like, but the heart behind it is that a wife welcomes her husband's leadership in their home. She supports him. She encourages him. She respects the role God has given him in life. And he adds, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. As is matches your relationship with Jesus. So what he's saying is, the wife's submission is not ultimately to her husband, but to Jesus as Lord. And as we're going through these relationships, what Paul is showing to us is a complete reversal of what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Think about this. God created Adam. God created Eve. And that was the first marriage, the first man, the first woman. But sin quickly comes into the picture and splinters all relationships. And what Paul is advocating for is, if we're going to live with Jesus as Lord, that's a reversal of the curse of sin, and that's Jesus bringing in the new creation in this world as we follow him as Lord. So wives trust the Lord and are so secure in Christ that they can gladly embrace the calling God has given them and honor the calling God has given their husbands. Because joyfully following her husband's leadership matches her allegiance to Christ. It's an opportunity to display the gospel to your neighbors, to your family members, to your friends, to other couples that don't know it yet. Now keep in mind, as we walk through each of these relationships, you're going to want to emphasize one command in the pair over the other. He speaks to wives and husbands, children and fathers, bondservants and masters. But like I said at the beginning, they're meant to stay together. They're meant to be seen as one whole. So resist just seeing one command as bigger than the other. Because the word to wives has to be understood in light of what he says to husbands. Look what he says to husbands in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This helps us better understand what Paul's saying to the wives. Because by submitting to their husbands, it's not about a wife putting themselves under the husband's raw authority. That's not a marriage centered on the gospel and the lordship of Jesus. It's more about her submitting under her husband's loving leadership. Leadership that looks like Christ himself. So verse 18 cannot and should not be used to pressure wives into putting up with husbands who abuse them or their children in some way. That never fits the gospel. And if you are in a relationship with like that, our church, our pastoral team would love to help you with that and help get you to a safe place. So the command to husbands is to love. The command is not to be cruel. And the command to love is not a command to feel a certain way exactly. Love is more than romantic feelings. It's actually primarily seen in the actions a husband takes to serve the good and well-being of his wife. A husband loves his wife by caring about her more than he cares about himself. A husband loves his wife by not trying to control her, or always demand his own way, but leading her in a way that results in her thriving and flourishing in God's calling on her life. There's two Psalms that connect to each other that I would love encourage you to go home and read later today or this evening or tomorrow morning. It's Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. And I think they both, you'll see as you read through how they both go together. But in Psalm 128, it says this about the man who fears the Lord. Listen to this. Psalm 128, this is verses 1 and 3. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And here's the result of that. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. That's thriving language, flourishing language, growing language, that a husband who's leading and loving his wife with humility and love and gratitude, his wife will flourish as a result of that, as he humbly serves her and loves her. So husbands, do you come home each day to be served or to serve? Do you come home after a hard day at work, a long day at work, or whatever your responsibilities are during the day, expecting everyone in the home to meet your needs and desires, or coming in ready, as our Savior did, to get down on his knees and wash the feet of the people that you live with? Is your leadership in the home characterized by unrealistic expectations and selfishness, or is it characterized by humility and kindness? These are mutual commands. The command to wives, the command to husbands, they are dependent on one another. This is not all one-sided. The wife's side is very difficult without the husband's side. The husband's side is very difficult without the wife's side. But how joyful it is for a husband to love an encouraging and supportive wife, and how joyful it is for a wife to honor a loving husband. Because both commands that he gives are about putting the other person first in the relationship. And we'll do this well as we remember that we are not meant to be lord of our relationships. Jesus is. Let me just say a really quick word to those of you who are not married and you feel like, I just checked out for the past 7 minutes because that had nothing to do with me. To those of you that are on, like you haven't been married, you want to be married one day, the way that you think about dating is directly affected to the way you think about marriage. If we think about marriage wrong in a way that doesn't match the Word of God, it will have a ripple effect to your dating relationships. I'm not saying dating is the same thing as marriage. In fact, if we think about marriage rightly, we'll realize we don't put the emotional and physical and relational pressures on a dating relationship that are meant to be for a marriage. But here's another thing. We also don't only care about the parts of the Word of God that directly apply to us in this moment right now. This letter was written to a whole church. And it was read out loud in front of the whole church so that they could pray for one another. They could hold each other accountable to these commands. So if you feel like this doesn't really apply to me, that's okay. That's okay. Not being married, being single, or being divorced, or being a widow, none of that is like second-class Christianity, and that's a foolish lie from Satan to think so. Jesus is our Lord. Our relationships are not Lord. And so we pray for one another, and we pray that God would build healthy marriages in this church, because it's good for the whole church if He does. So in our marriages, Jesus is Lord. And secondly, in our families, Jesus is Lord. In our families, Jesus is Lord. Look with me at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All the parents right now elbowing their kids that fell asleep and said, this is the part that you need to listen to. Did you hear what the verse just said? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Well, before we receive the guidance that Paul is giving here, I want to appreciate the fact that he directly addresses children. He doesn't ask someone to tell the kids this. He addresses them directly. So when this church gathered together to hear this letter read, children were in the room. They heard it. They heard Tychicus, who brought this letter back, say, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And this kind of example is one of the reasons that we want children in this room when we worship. We're not tolerating them in here. We want children in here because we need to learn from each other how to walk with the Lord. And you can think about all the connections that were happening when this letter was read to the whole church, similar to what I was just saying about marriage. There's specific instructions to kids and to parents, but the whole church heard it. Because as Ryan just mentioned earlier, the whole church is meant to pray and help families live with Jesus as Lord of their families. And that's why we do family ministry the way we do it, with children's ministry, student ministry, our family milestones, because we want, as individual homes and as this church, to co-evangelize and co-disciple our kids. And Paul is leading us in that direction. So he says to children, obey your parents in everything. It connects us back to what he said in verse 17, similar language. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Obey your parents in everything. Again, Paul doesn't give us the list, doesn't give kids or parents a list of rules to follow, but rather this godly priority to take in each season of life. So this will look different as kids are at different ages. This will look different in different homes. This will look different in different family dynamics. Now, kids, I can already hear the things that you are saying or thinking. You don't know what my home is like. You don't know how my parents talk to me. If you were in my family, you would realize how impossible this is, how annoying my parents are. My family setup is just different. This wouldn't work in my family. There are certainly issues that make these kinds of things messy at times. It's not just this automatic, easy, okay, got it, let's go do it. You got to work through this and let it get in your own heart and soul and come out into your family. But Paul writes knowing there's no such thing as perfect parents. Paul knows that. That's why he's writing commands like this. But he wants to remind you, kids, that God has placed your parents, or whoever has that role in your life, God has placed your parents in a unique position of authority over you, and that you should honor them because of that. There will be times when your parents have to make decisions for you and for your family without a really clear picture of what the best choice is. And God's telling you here, follow their leadership. Honor their decision. Obey them in everything. And here's what he adds to it. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Lord comes up again. Similar to what he said, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So your obedience to your parents, children, is how you show that Jesus is Lord of your life. It's how you show that Jesus is the King of your life. Of course, it would not please the Lord to obey your parents if they were asking you to do something that went against His word. This is not some blanket thing that covers anything that your parents ever say. But for most of us, that's not the issue. For most of us, the issue is not that our parents are asking us to do things that go against the Bible. For most of us, the issue is our parents are asking us to do things that don't please us. And we don't want to do it. Think carefully about what Paul says here. When you obey your parents, it pleases God. When you obey your parents, it brings God joy. He loves it. He loves it. So when you go home, don't check your faith at the door. Jesus is Lord everywhere you go. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's at church, that's at school, that's with your team, with your friends, and at home. For those of you that are still in the house with your parents, let me ask you, how do you talk to your parents and to your family members? Like, not just what do you say, but how do you say it to them? How do you talk about your parents to other people? Do you talk about your parents in a way that honors them? Is your life at home more about pleasing the Lord or more about pleasing yourself? There's a word to kids. There's also a word to parents. And they're meant to be seen together. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Why doesn't he address mothers here? I don't know all of the reasons why, but I think it's because, one, the father sets the temperature in the home, the relational temperature in the home. If he's withdrawn, that sets a certain temperature in the home. If he's overbearing, that sets a certain temperature in the home. But I also think he also gives this command to fathers because fathers are more prone to overdo it with the discipline of their kids. But it can apply certainly to both parents. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children. So this is a command, a warning to not constantly criticize your kids, to not nag them, to not belittle them, not be harsh in the way you correct them and discipline them. God is not saying here, parents should not discipline their kids. He's pointing out that the wrong kind of discipline can be just as harmful as no discipline at all. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, lest they lose heart, lest they become downcast because of the way that you parent them. Parent in a way that not only helps your kids know God's loving correction, but also helps them know God's loving approval and His unconditional love towards them and towards you. The Lordship of Jesus makes a big difference in our relationships. Because Jesus died and because He rose again, our relationship with Him makes a huge difference in our relationships, and this includes this final relationship. In our marriages, Jesus is Lord. In our families, Jesus is Lord. Thirdly, in our stations, Jesus is Lord. I know that's worded in a strange way. In our stations, Jesus is Lord, but I worded it that way for a reason. I'm referring to our stations in life, the roles God has given us, the circumstances He's placed us in. Let me walk through these verses and I'll explain what I mean. Verse 22. Bondservants, or your translation may say slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Paul keeps bringing up things that seem so outdated, right? So out of touch. So, in some ways, offensive. Like, Paul, read the room, man. that's exactly what he's doing. Because he knows that the church in Colossae, there's husbands and wives in that church. There's children and fathers in that church. There's masters and slaves in that church together. There's a book later in the New Testament called Philemon. Philemon was the host for the church in Colossae. And he had a slave named Onesimus. And Paul's writing to Philemon, the master, about his slave, Onesimus. These two men were in the same church together. In fact, what I want to do, just very briefly, it's so easy for us to come to this and immediately try to bring the Bible into our culture and context and then read it accordingly, rather than understanding the Bible in its culture and in its context and then trying to see how it connects to us. Because slavery in Paul's world, in the Greco-Roman world, slavery was common. Around 20 to 30% of people were slaves. You could be a slave by becoming a prisoner of war, but you could be born into slavery. You could be kidnapped into slavery. People would sell themselves into slavery because of being in a bad financial position. You could be put into slavery as punishment for a crime that you committed. It was not the same as slavery in America in the 19th century. Slavery in America in the 19th century was based on race. This slavery was not based on race. And in Colossae, in that culture, there were opportunities to secure your freedom through things like manumission and other things like that. But hear me also, I'm not saying slavery in Paul's day was better than slavery in America's day. They were both horrible and evil and wrong. But by giving instructions to slaves and masters in these verses, Paul is not endorsing slavery at all. He's not saying it's a good thing. He's speaking to it because it's a reality in their world. In fact, the very fact that he is addressing slaves directly, he's dignifying them. He's speaking to them. He's not telling the masters what to say to their slaves. He's speaking to the slaves, to the bondservants. And notice what he's already said up in chapter 3, verse 11. Notice what he said. He says, here, in the new creation, in the body of Christ, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. So he expected masters and slaves to fellowship and worship together because our social status is not the most important aspect of our lives. The redemption of Jesus is. So how's this going to apply to us? Is it just automatic? Bondservants, masters equals employer, employee, employer. I don't think it's exactly one-to-one. Very different then, but there are some connections. But I think there's implications here for Christians that are in politics. I think there's implications here for an inmate that comes to Christ in prison. I think there's implications here for Christian law enforcement officers. There's something for each of us in these verses. So let's just highlight a couple of them as we come to the end of this passage. Verse 22 again. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What Paul does is he shows their obedience from a higher perspective because he's drawing their attention to a higher authority. Did you notice what he said? Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not just when they're watching you, not to be a people pleaser, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So he's showing there's a higher authority than your earthly master. And so your obedience has a higher value than you think. And I think the gist of it here is that a Christian's first inclination should be to follow the authorities God has put around us and above us. I'm not saying that's every situation. I'm not saying that's the final inclination, but our first inclination as believers should be to follow authority even at times when it's unjust. And we don't obey just to be seen, Paul says. The quality of our work, the quality of our obedience should not depend on whether or not we are being watched. We work and obey and fulfill responsibilities with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Our main goal in life is not to please people. Our main goal in life is to please the Lord. And we please the Lord through single-hearted obedience, not half-hearted eye service to the authorities around us. No matter what our station in life is, good or bad, just or unjust, our motivation to be obedient and to be faithful comes from somewhere higher than our station in life. Our motivation to be obedient comes from somewhere greater than our station in life. Then he says in verse 23, he's expanding on this a little bit. He says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. Did you hear an echo of verse 17 in there again? Whatever you do, how does verse 17 start? And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, work heartily. It's a good phrase. Work heartily. Work from your soul, he says. Work from your soul as for the Lord and not for men. Serving Christ does not pull us out of all earthly relationships, but it calls us to live in those relationships under him. And if these words can be given to a situation and a station as difficult as slavery, then we should be able to see how the station we're in, the obligations we have, the burdens we carry, the pressures we feel, all have a completely different meaning because we have Jesus as our Lord. Paul tells us we don't have to carry our responsibilities begrudgingly. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you go to work from your soul because you're serving the Lord Christ. When you go to school tomorrow, you're going to work from your soul because you're serving the Lord Christ. As we live in this world under the authorities that God has put around us, and as you, the Lord takes you to different stations in life, we are going living from our soul because we're serving the Lord Christ. And we can do so in a way that commends the gospel to other people. Paul knew in his day Christians had little to no authority in the culture. So the way to subvert something as evil as slavery was to begin to live out your faith in that context. Because we're serving the Lord Christ. Every station in life, all of our commitments, all of our relationships, even the hard ones and the ones we don't like, are opportunities to reflect the rule of Jesus. I know we don't like our heroes to be ordinary. But if knowing Christ as Lord doesn't work its way into the ordinary parts of our lives, we've missed something. The Lordship of Jesus is an all-encompassing Lordship. Jesus is not just Lord when you and I are in this room for a few hours on Sunday. He's Lord all the time. And if you've trusted in Him and followed Him and you are receiving the joyful effects of His death and resurrection on your behalf, He is your Lord, and every day is an opportunity to show that. Every relationship is an opportunity to show that. And Jesus cannot be Lord of your relationships if He is not first Lord of your life. Because what matters most in life is not our marriages. What matters most in life is not our families. What matters most in life is not our stations in life. What matters the most in life is whether or not we have a true relationship with God. And for those of you that have already trusted Him, just know Jesus' relationship with you is the energy behind all of this. Submission to your husband comes from submission to Christ. Love for your wife comes from love for Christ. Obedience to your parents comes from obedience to Christ. Faithful parenting comes from faith in Christ. He's our example. He's our energy. But because He is Lord, not only do we have a way of life that we're supposed to live, but we also have hope knowing that we're all in process here. And no marriage is so good that it doesn't need Jesus as Lord. And no marriage is so bad it can't have Jesus as Lord. No family is so good it doesn't need Jesus as Lord. And no family is so bad it can't have Jesus as Lord. No station in life is so good that you don't need Jesus as Lord. No station in life is so bad that you can't have Jesus as Lord. He is Lord. And He deserves all the power. He deserves all the glory. And we trust in Him and follow Him in our relationships. Let's pray together.